stand up and worship the Lord today.
Our God is able. It
Lord, we just thank you that you are here, that you are able, and that you rose up from the grave. So, God, whatever you have in store for us here today or those in the sound of my voice, we just ask that your Holy Spirit will just fill us, will just give us the message that you want us to hear, and, God, that most of all, that you will be ever present in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, our kids can head to our Haven Kids and just around you say to somebody, hey, good seeing you today.
Good morning. You were all just waiting to see what I was going to say, weren't you? I thought hallelujah was good, but good morning works. I see you back there. We're going to start off with Wes is going to come up and just chat a little bit to us about Miriam's Table.
First, I want to thank everyone for their support so far at Miriam's Table and helping that mission. And we just sang a song that said, "When I'm called home, I'll see the beauty of Jesus' face." When you can look in the face of that child in these posters out here and see that hunger and that downcast look, change the joy. You've seen Jesus in their face because you've helped feed that child and support that mission. And it's a mission that's been going on now for some years. Started out where they could hardly feed 25 kids, and now they feed 350 a day. And that's just about max for the community. And a lot of that is because of the support of this church, and we just thank you so much for that. And just ask that you would continue to support Miriam's Table.
Thank you, Wes. We're going to start out with some praises. And yesterday we had a little baby shower, little baby shower. For those of you who were here, there was 90-some people. Okay. That baby is loved. And it was very exciting. We have some praises. Bob Russell asked us to lift Scott Arrow as he is on a weekend this weekend and is walking with Jesus. And I know Jake will kill me, but he got a new job and he's close to home. And that makes all of us really happy because we're not worried about him being out there in the tornadoes and the hurricanes and all that crazy stuff. So welcome home, Jake. I'm excited. Sorry. Lisa Bailey, our girlfriend, is not feeling good. She asked me to please lift her up for healing. She's been sick for about 3 weeks now, so we really want to lift you up, Lisa, and get you better. And Taylor Day and Jared George. They lost a small child a couple weeks ago, and we really want to lift them up because that's a very hard thing to go through because we don't lose our children, we lose our parents, so keep them in prayer. I want to also, Holly Kipp wants us to pray for Dad and Grandma and for some unspoken prayers. We will keep them for you. And Jen Lugallo has asked us to pray for Benjamin. Tomorrow's his first day at Gore. Yay! Go, Benjamin. That's a great place to work. It's going to be exciting. Also, you saw a lot of announcements up here, and I'm not allowed to talk about them, but I'm going to talk about one. Ladies' Conference in September. Girlfriends, it is amazing. We're going to go get busy with Jesus. We're going to try to rent bed and breakfast so that we keep the cost way down, but go on the website. Get your tickets now. Thursday after Thursday, the cost skyrockets. So get in, get the gold. We'll all be sitting up front, and it's fun. I've been there, done that, and I want you all to come. It's a great time. And also, my husband's on guard duty today. We all know that Franklin Benjamin is coming. Did I say that? Benjamin Franklin? Franklin Graham. Somebody's coming. I think I just lost my job. Okay, that really important man is coming. Holy moly. And I only ate one cookie, so it's not sugar. Anyway, we're excited about that. Please go online and sign up. Haven is going to represent as a group. There are two shifts. We're very excited. If you want to come early, there's an early shift. There is a later shift. Sign up. Ron will get us completely registered as a group. You will all get shirts, and it's going to be exciting. And I just know Jesus is coming to this side of the country. It's amazing. Oh, I got to pray, don't I? Sorry. Okay. Forgot what I was up here for. Heavenly Father, put your hands on your knees. Give it to him. What did you wake up with on your heart this morning? Something frustrating, something tearing your heart up. Let it go. Give it to God because he is the only one that can heal it. Give it to him and let him take it. Raise your hands and receive his mercy, his grace, his love. We are so blessed to have someone that sacrificed their lives and their blood for us, and that they give us grace, love, peace, and joy. every day. Just give it to God and know that He is our healer and in our hearts. Marge, those legs have got to get better. I forgot her, I'm sorry. And be with Jack as he brings us a message today that gives us strength to go out in the community and be the hands and the feet of Jesus and to be His disciples. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.
Beautiful day, right? We are no longer, at least for today, in the Seattle of the East. My gosh, we've had a lot of rain, haven't we? Somewhere somebody's going to tell us, oh, we need more rain. You know that every year they do that. And then how many of you had the conversations, well, at least it's not snow. If it was snow, we'd be buried. I'm like, all right, well, I'm just done with it all. But anyway, nice to see that orange, that yellow orange ball in the sky called the sun, if you don't know what it is. But we're glad that you decided to come out and enjoy that. Couple things today. We did have some announcements. I do want to touch on that Holy Week, what's coming up. We will have Palm Sunday. Anybody know when that is? Next week, right? So that means Easter's coming. And so we will have our normal time of church next week. Then on Good Friday, one of our, anybody who's ever been to a Good Friday service is one of their favorite services that they attend every year. And so we will have that on Good Friday at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. So we will be here. And then Easter will be in 2 weeks. And Easter, we will have at 8:15 and 10:15, two different options for you to come. You can come to both if you want. Our Haven kids are at the our Sunday school is going to be at the later service. So if you have kids, you might want to target that. But either way, we just hope that you'll invite people and be able to come on out for Easter. We're already at Easter. Before we know it, we'll be saying, hey, Merry Christmas, because that's what happens, isn't it, the years ago? Remember when it used to take forever to get from Thanksgiving to Christmas? Now it's like, what? Weren't we just here? The years do go faster and faster, so we have those. Again, and then Joanna had mentioned that Benjamin Franklin's coming. But if Benjamin Franklin is coming, then we are all going to have some really cool things happening, right? You said important man. I think Benjamin's pretty cool, too. But so he and Jesus rose from the dead and Lazarus. Franklin Graham and same thing. But Franklin Graham will be coming in the God Loves You tour, and it'll be in Fair Hill. There's some other areas that's going to be. There are several different times where you can go. I know the 13th is one that many of us are targeting if we want to volunteer. Now, I do want to say something about this. It is just it's something to help you be there to assist. Yes, with this tour. And this event on May the 2nd. But one of the things that's really good is And we even talked about this in our disciple Bible study, about why don't people share their faith. And a lot of things is people are afraid. They don't have the skills. They don't know the other things to do. So one of the things that this does, it just helps you be able to have a conversation and be able to share your faith. So even if you do not want to go ahead and volunteer at the event, it's a great opportunity to come and just get more connected and learn how to share our faith. Because more than ever, we just need to be bold and need to be sharing our faith. Because as someone once told me, if there's somebody you love who does not know the Lord and you aren't willing to share with them, then you're basically telling them to go to hell, literally. And so what we need to do is if we say, and one of the things we say here is love God and love people, if we really do both of those, then we should be able to share with them the greatest news that ever has been. So I challenge you all to go ahead and sign up and participate that. And if you don't live near this area with Port, there are several areas across the canal in Delaware and Pennsylvania, lots of different areas that are going to be having those trainings, all right? So I just wanted to give you those things as well. Now, we are in week two of our series. Is based off of Luke chapter 15, and it's called Lost and Pursued. And last week we talked about, anybody remember? Bah, there we go, sheep. We talked about the sheep, the lost sheep, and talked about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he loses one, and he goes after it, and we spent some time. Today we're going to talk about the lost coin, because Jesus told three parables, which are stories that explain something and have a meaning. So today we're going to talk about the lost coin. And the next 2 weeks, culminating on Easter, we're going to be dealing with one of the most powerful stories, and really, really, really shows you the heart of God the Father in the what we know. Many who've been around church for a while know there's a prodigal son or the lost son. But I'm going to challenge you that there's two lost sons in that story, and we're going to go ahead and talk about the Father's love for both of them. And Jesus is doing this in response because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or the scribes, they were people who were the ones that really had they took the Jewish law and began to be like the leaders in the Jewish law and began to be leaders in the Jewish faith. And so one of the things that I want to remind you of is Jesus and Paul and others that we know as strong Christians, the Christian faith, they would have been by their Jewish nature, Pharisees. They would have followed that because the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead, in the afterlife, where the Sadducees didn't. So they would have more followed that group as part of the law. However, one of the things that began to happen, as it tends to happen in all faith, it happens in Christian faith, we lose the heart of God for legalism. We get to a point where these are things that you have to do, and then we get into this classism as well, because I have this, because I have this degree, because I can speak Latin is what the church did for a while, then I am a higher above you. And Jesus wanted to level that playing field. And one of the things he was doing, the Pharisees were going around and watching him and looking for something for him to mess up. And they said, they were murmuring one day, and they're like, look at him. He just eats and sits and talks with tax collectors and sinners. Now, how many are excited right about this time of year about tax collectors? Some of you may feel that way, but either way, as I explained last week, tax collectors, there was a whole chain of them in the Roman government. The Roman government would say, okay, this is how much you owe in taxes, and then they would send that to a leader, a regional tax collector, a chief tax collector. One of those, as I said, we know was Zacchaeus. He was a little tiny guy, and Zacchaeus was known as being a chief thief, because what would happen is the regional directors, so let's say if Rome said, hey, you owe us 10%, then he would go ahead and the regional would say, you owe us 20%, and then the area individual local tax collector would say, hey, you owe us 25%, and each person was taken for themselves. So that's why when Jesus was talking to the multitudes, many of them had lost their homes and everything because of tax collection, and so they were not deemed as people that were great people. We know that Matthew was another one that Jesus called, or Levi in other areas. So Jesus is hanging out with these people because Jesus said several times, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, and he came to see can save those who are lost. And that's the focus of this whole deal. So in response to the Pharisees murmuring and saying, look at that sucker, he's hanging around with the dregs of society, Jesus decided to tell three stories. And each of those stories, he's offending them a little bit. Last week we talked about how he offended them because he said, hey, suppose you're a shepherd. And shepherds were the lowest of the low. They hung around sheep. They smelled like sheep. And they were. It was just a lower class job, even though we have looked at it as very poetic. And so so they said, suppose you're a shepherd. If you thought they were offended before, wait till you see what he does to the Pharisees now. So he tells that story about the lost sheep. And then all of a sudden, he goes, okay, suppose you're a woman. All right? And in doing that in that culture, which was completely male-dominated, and women were deemed property and baby machines and all that kind of stuff. That's exactly what they were in that culture. A matter of fact, in the Orthodox Jewish prayer book, still today it has a prayer, thank you, O God, for not making me a woman. So I can tell you the ideology of the thought process that was going on during this time. It was extremely male-dominated. I remember one time when we went to Israel, our plane was held over, and there was these little kids there, and the wife was all covered up, and the Jewish man had the curls and the black hat, and Melissa leaned over because it was a little kid. She had these books and said, "Hey, you want this?" And the man was like, "Wow," like that, and the wife just kind of shut down. It still exists in many areas of our world today. And so Jesus then tries to stir it up. Suppose you're a shepherd. They're like, not me. I'm not a shepherd. I am a Pharisee. I'm a teacher of the law. I'm up here. I'm a bishop. I'm a superintendent. I'm a very important person, right? That's where they're thinking. And he says, okay, well, let's do it more. Let's think you're a woman. They're like, oh, no, not me. How dare they? So they might have got caught in that. They said, just go ahead and let's think about that. So last week when he's talking about the lost sheep, and we talked about how the lost sheep is in a very vulnerable place and how the shepherd goes after him, and we talked about lost things. And I guess God loves to give me sermon illustrations because I lost so much this week. I lost a lot of things. I lost my keys about 5-10 different times. Thank God I have a little tile that makes a little sound, but it said replace battery. Have I replaced the battery yet? Nope. And so I was looking for my wallet, and like I said, sometimes you do it, you're like, where are my keys? And you're hitting the button here, and they start going off in your hand or in your pocket. Did that. And so there was other things that I lost. I think I lost my mind several times. But how many of you have ever lost your keys or your wallet or something in the house? Who's ever lost something like that in the house, all right? How many of you have searched and you can't find it? How many have ever lost one of those key fob things? How many, like, about had a heart attack when you realized how much it cost to replace one of those? Anybody? Yeah, I remember we had a car, and Miguel's car had to replace it. It was $500. Yes, all right? She paid for it, thank God. But you know, it's frustrating when we lose things in general, but when you lose something in the house, how many have ever put something down somewhere, you go back to the exact same spot to find it, and you cannot find it, and you look in the third place that it should be, and it's still not there, and you look, and you look, and you look for years, or maybe something like shirt that you like. How many had a shirt that you like? You know, one time I remember I had this great shirt. It was a T-shirt, and it had the Eagles, and it fit perfect, and it was soft, one of those soft T-shirts, everything. And I couldn't find it. I'm like, where's my shirt? Where's my shirt? And then one day, Jacob comes upstairs with a shirt that looked very much like mine with the sleeves cut out of it. you know what I mean? And so now everything is... Don't take my, and they don't come up with my shirt on. It was in my stuff. I said, you know what else is going to be in your stuff? In a second, don't take my stuff. So we lose those things and we really want to find them. But how many times have you lost something that you wanted to wear or have, and then you say, oh, forget it, and you go to the store. You've looked for a year. You can't find it. You go to the store, you see it, you buy it again. You put it on. As soon as you come home, you open that drawer, and there it is, right? And it's annoying when we lose things in the house time and time again. Today, last week was a story about losing something outside the house, losing something outside the flock, outside the group. Today is one that is about losing something inside the house, all right? Today we're going to talk about more than two sides. Everything. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can look, or you can follow along in your guide, or you can look up on the screen. And so Jesus says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors. We had them last week, remember? The friends and neighbors. And saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right? So this is God's word for us today. Now, if you lose your keys, okay, and you finally find your keys, normally you don't go, whoa, hey neighbor, come on over, I'm throwing a party, I found my keys. Maybe with a key fob you will, depending on what brand of car you have. But mostly you're like, I mean, there's been times where I've called family and gone, I finally found my keys. Guess where they were? And you make up some story because you're dumb and you put them somewhere where they should have been. You say, oh, yeah, somebody else must have put them there. Anybody ever done that? But most of the time, you don't go ahead and say, party at Jack's house, I found my keys. Because I would be having parties all the time. Because I lose and find and lose and find and lose and find and lose and find. And so we don't do that. Now, unless you're a party animal, you aren't gonna have that. But look at what Jesus says. He says, he's using this as an illustration. And once again, he goes, when one person who doesn't know me repents, turns about face, don't get caught up in the churchy words of sin and repentance. They're big words, but they're little words. Sin means missing the mark. Repentance means about face. Oh my gosh, dude, is everybody in the army faint when they say about face? No, that's exactly what repent means. It means you're headed in one direction. That's a bad direction, and you turn and go to the other direction, which leads to the Lord. And you've been off path, much like the lost sheep was, and you're turning back to the Lord. And the point is, what Jesus is trying to tell us here is, I'm going to tell you something that's going to really affect your life positively if you're anything like me. Heaven is not a place where we sit on a cloud and play a harp. Does that excite anybody? I'm like, you know, that doesn't sound very interesting to me. Sit there, bling, do I have to take harp lessons? I don't want to play the harp. And I don't think that's good. I'd rather it be Zamfir's pan flute up there, you know what I mean? But that's not what we do. Heaven is a party place. Heaven is a party nonstop. Why? Because it tells us whenever someone who is headed down the wrong path, a sinner, someone who is lost, is found, what does heaven do? They all throw a party. Think about how many people have come to the Lord. There is a party nonstop. If you don't believe me, go ahead and look at the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, every time, every 5 seconds, you got these angels flying around, holy, holy, holy. Every time people get off the throne, they put their crowns down at the Lamb. He gets up, blessed is the Lamb. They sit back down. You thought it's bad being a Catholic church, up and down, heaven's going to be good, right? You're not going to get tired either. You're going to just enjoy. It's going to be we get food. Anybody excited about that? Heavenly food. Heavenly food. Think about that. The best food you ever had in your life is made in heaven and better, right? And you don't gain weight. Hallelujah. Right? So we have this party. We have food. We have music. We have up and down. It is a party. And when we're thinking about like this God Loves You tour, if you have people that you can bring along with you, or on Easter or other times that you can bring somebody who you know who's maybe just wandered off somewhere, that they're kind of like the sheep, or they're lost like this coin in the cracks of life, and they need an about face to turn to Jesus, if you want to throw a party, go ahead and let them come and turn to Jesus and see what happens. Heaven is a party place. It's not harp music. It's not boring. It's not just dull. So I'm excited about that. So one of the things that we want to look about, we're going to look about this whole thing of the lost coin. It's just two verses, but it carries a lot to it. What happens when we lose a coin? What is lost? The main thing that is lost is potential. The potential. So we lose potential, and that's what the lost coin is trying to do. Now, I have in my hand right here, I tried to find my silver dollar, but I couldn't find it with everything else because it's lost. I looked where I put it. It's not there, all right? But this is an American half dollar. It's got John F. Kennedy's profile, and it's from 1972. See it? You're amazed, aren't you? What is the value of this? All right, very good. 50 cents, okay. And I was thinking about this, but this coin has tremendous potential. It really does. There's enormous potential in every single coin. Every single coin. This coin, in its lifetime, since 1972, it's 51 years or so old. It's been passed around and probably could be passed around, if I put it in circulation, another 100 or thousands of times over the years, correct? Just passed around. How people say, like, some of the dirtiest thing ever is money. Anybody ever know that? And you see people putting it in their mouth, you're like, no. But this coin can be used for a lot of good. It really can. It has a lot of potential. It can help feed a family. It can help contribute to that. It can be instrumental in building a business. You ever go into a business and they have that $1 in a frame? That $1 isn't keeping them open, but it's the first thing that initiated them, that first dollar that they made. And so it's instrumental in the whole thing. It could be a piece of artwork. It could help beautify a park. It could save a life, as Wes was talking about, that we have with Miriam's Table, a contribution this can go. And for us, it doesn't seem like much. But when we contribute and we see the low cost of helping in the world, it could provide health to someone. It could provide entertainment and pleasure. Anybody remember taking a pocket full of quarters and heading to the arcade because I got Pac-Man fever? Anybody? Anybody play Pac-Man? Who played Pac-Man? I'm not talking about it at home. I'm talking about you went, you dropped quarters in. Quarters are like these but smaller. And you dropped them in and you played. And then the waka, waka, waka. And you're like, here they come. Okay, anybody? All right. $5, you could play half the day. But anyway, it could be that. It could be entertainment or pleasure. And like I said, it could support Miriam's Table, it could support Haiti, Haven Church Haiti, or many of the other things in our own community. There are many, many good things that this coin can contribute and do because it has potential, because of the value it has. But it has no potential if it's lost. It has no potential. If it's lost completely, it's done. It's not. I mean, it hadn't changed its value. It's still worth what? 50 cents. But its potential in being used is gone by the wayside because it's lost. And so what we're saying, it's valuable, but it's wasted. And so when your life is not in tune with God and his plan for your life is still has value, but your worth is being wasted because God has a tremendous plan for your life. Because God only knows your full potential. You don't even know your full potential. You don't know half the gifts that you have. If anybody's like me, you are probably your biggest critic. Anybody your biggest critic? That people will say, oh, you're really good at this. And you're like, you move on. Because you don't feel that in yourself. Many of us devalue ourselves more than ever before. Only our Creator really truly knows what we're capable of. And he can pull that out of you. He can develop it. He can maximize it and bring the potential to your life. But when you're disconnected, when you're lost like the lost coin, when you're outside of what God's plan and will is for your life, it has worth, but it's wasted. It has no potential because it's been lost. It's not worthless, but it's wasted. And I started thinking, how many of us have spent so much of our lives in trying to go by our own plan, and we end up not worthless, but we end up wasting what God has called us to do? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, no one has ever seen or heard or even imagined the wonderful things that God has prepared and arranged for those who love him. Do you know that if you miss all of God's plan for your life, if you're not connected to him? We have to be connected to him. We have to love him. We have to live that out. And if you're just out there going on your plan, I will guarantee you it's plan B because you were created for a purpose. Like, for instance, anybody ever used a shoe to drive a nail? A shoe was not created to do that. It takes you a lot longer. What was used to drive a nail? A hammer. It's a lot easier than a shoe. If we don't go get the hammer because we can't find it, then guess what? We're gonna be on plan B. And so God's plan is bigger than you could ever imagine. Notice it says that no one can even imagine what God has planned for you. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by his power working within us. And in order for power to work, you have to be plugged in. You have to be connected. It's like a blender. Anybody ever like to use a blender or one of those food processors or something? They're awesome. Anybody agree? Anybody agree they're better than sitting there chopping stuff up all the time? You know when they aren't good? When the power goes out or if they aren't plugged in. If you have no power, it is worse than if you have a knife and doing something else on your own. A toaster loses its purpose when it's not plugged into power. A washing machine is worthless if it's not plugged into power. God can do anything, but he needs you plugged into him. He needs you plugged into the power. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always had a pretty big imagination. All right? It's a little demented at times, but I've had a big imagination. I've been a big dreamer, and I can think of some pretty big things in life. But whatever I've ever thought of in my life, God completely trumps that and makes it so much greater, and he has even greater things in store for you. So in this, like last week, we talked about four different perspectives. Today, I want to talk about three perspectives that we learn, that we look at from this one. The first perspective that we're going to look up is the perspective of the lost coin, all right? The lost coin. The word is actually a drachma, and there's been several speculations. Some have said that back in the Middle East, women had a dowry, and they put them in a head covering, and it fell off, and maybe. But the best translation is a drachma was a day's worth of wages, okay? So that one coin was one day of work. Would that affect you at all if bills were due and you lost a whole day of pay somewhere in the house? Of course, and that's what happened here. And so she's frantically searching for that all over the place because she's counting on it. She's counting on it to meet the needs. She's not wealthy from what we understand because she's searching all over. She needs it. She's going to be in greater need if she doesn't find it. And so she searches and she searches and searches. Now, what's really cool is in the area of Magdala. And you might know that name from a lady called Mary Magdalene, who was very close with Jesus and the disciples. They have a Catholic priest bought a plot of land there and started digging, and they unearthed a whole first century village. And so I want to show you what it looked like. This would have been the type of place that Jesus was talking about. Notice the stone. Notice the floor. It's dusty. It's dirty. You've got another one here that goes. They would have a second story that would have been like your quarters for sleeping at night. And so you would climb up in there and go ahead. Looks like a crawl space, but that's how they had it. Notice the cobblestone on the bottom. Imagine if this coin dropped, and it would have been smaller, if it dropped and rolled and got in some of those little crevices or in some of the covered by some of the dirt, it would be very difficult to find. We got one more here to show you again, to show you that floor a little bit closer. And so it could have got lost. Anybody ever? It might be similar to like when you drop something in the grass, like you know you might be working on something, you drop it in the grass and you can't find it, even though you knew where it was, it just disappears. This is what's going on here. And she's looking all over a house like this, all over the place. Now, to put it in our terms, what we would say is if you lose $50, a $50 bill at your house, it's lost. You may have had plans for that $50, but the value hasn't been lost, but you cannot use it. You can't find it. It's unable to be used because you can't find it. And so if someone, let's say someone comes over, they sit on your couch and they drop the remote down, they reach in, they go, "Whoa, I found $50. What are you going to say? "That's mine. That's mine. No, you ain't taking my $50. I found it. Finders keepers, losers weepers. No, that's mine. That's mine. I've been looking all over the place for it." And the reason why you say that is even though it's lost, it still holds its value. It's not like after it's lost, you say, "All right, well, you found it. It's not worth anything." No, it has value. It has intense value. And so do we. Like, for instance, if I took a $50 bill and I went ahead and laid it on a copier, and made a copy. I mean, I'm just borderline, I might get arrested if I tried to pass it off. But you make a copy of it. It would say $50. It would look exactly the same. It might have the serial numbers and everything. But does it have any value? No, it has absolutely no value. Because it's just an image of what really does have value. And it's a picture of that. It's not the true thing. It has nothing in it that gives, that backs that note. So Jesus, again, cares about the lost things in your house, the things that are lost. For instance, if you've ever lost dreams, God cares about your lost dreams. If you've ever lost desires, God cares about that. If you've ever been disappointed because you've lost out on something, God cares. If you've ever lost hope, He cares about you losing hope. He cares about these things. You may have said, you know, I thought this job, this person, this move, this whatever, that was in my life, I had it at once and it gave me something, but now it's gone. And I feel like I've lost value and everything. You know, you may say, I had this relationship and now it seems like I've lost it. And because I've lost it, I don't know who I am. So I've lost value. Or you may say to yourself, I feel like I've lost myself because life hadn't turned out the way I thought. And guess what? So I guess I don't have value anymore. I've lost my health. I had my health and now I've lost it. And now I feel less valuable because I'm tired and I'm just a drag on my family around me and everybody else. I used to have a lot of money, but I don't now. And so people don't come around as much. I'm not as valuable to them anymore. She or he saw me this way and something happened and now I feel like something's lost and I feel like my value was tied to things or situations. I had this job and had this title. And when I had this title, I was somebody. And people came and talked to me and needed me. And I felt really good about it. And I was valuable to people. But then I lost that. And now I feel worthless. Does this ring with anybody in your life? You may feel lost. And we may say that, you know, a lot of us are lost in the house. But it's still lost. See, Jesus was talking to somebody one time about taxes, and he asked for a coin. They were saying, hey, what about taxes? And Jesus asked for a coin. He said, show me the coin. He said, go ahead, in Matthew chapter 22, show me the coin that is used for paying tax. And he looked at it. They brought him a denarii, or denarius, and he said, whose image is this? And they said, it's Caesar's. It's Caesar's. Jesus was saying, is it legit? He wanted to see if it wasn't a copy. No, it's really a coin. It's Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them this. He said, well, if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar. So give that to Caesar. But what is God's, give back to him. In other words, he's saying, hey, you know what? Okay, yeah, go ahead and do those taxes and things. But what is God, give it back to God. Yes, give tithe, get all that other stuff. But give yourself. Give your life to the Lord. Give your life to God. Don't get lost and caught up in all the other Caesars that grab our attention and want us and pull us away and want to take our value from us and want to suck every bit and ounce of our value away from us. So we end up feeling, because of titles, because of situations, we feel less than we really are, because even though we're lost, to God we have great value that never goes by the wayside. If you see in Genesis 1, it tells us this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That tells you that every single person walking on the face of the earth, anyone who's ever been born, whether they've lived 100 years or like the funeral I had to do for Taylor and George, a baby that lasted on this earth 55 days, they all have tremendous value in God. God makes no mistakes. God has tremendous value in you, so much so that he gave his life for you. That God, when you, it's, the scripture tells us, he knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when God breathed life into Adam and made Eve from the rib, been a pain in the side ever since, right? But when he did that, he put his spirit in us. So that's why we're different than animals, because God breathed his life into us. He put his image in us. And so if we have the image of God in us and we're trying to fill it with titles and jobs and situations and money, we are always going to be wanting because they will fall by the wayside. The only thing that gives us life and sustains us and pushes us on and makes us feel valuable is if we are found and in line with God's plan for our life. And that's where we need to be. Every single one of us has value. And in a world where people are devalued every day by social class, by age, by race, by gender, by every single thing. Heck, the church is bad enough. Oh, you're Lutheran? Oh, you're Baptist? Oh, you're United Methodist? We devalue people by how they're following Jesus. We need to stop because every single one of us is created in the image of God and has value to God. And when we start treating people as they have value greater than what we're trying to take away from them, then maybe we might get to a place where the lost will be found. And so what the central question is here is what the Pharisees are asking Jesus. They were trying to make some value-based question, and they're saying, why are you hanging around those people? Why are you hanging around them? Why are you hanging around tax collectors? You're supposed to be a holy person, and you're hanging around them? If you were really the Messiah, you would hang with us because we have all the degrees. We wear the robes. We can recite chapter and verse of the Torah. And Jesus says, yeah, that's good. Enjoy that. Because the problem is, wherever there is an us in culture, there is also a them. And whenever there is us and them, we miss out on him. How many know that the culture that we live in and that we exist in is not right, it's not fair? We divide based off of race and economics and intellect and politics, and we divide in almost every way, and the church has gotten caught up in it in disgusting ways rather than realizing you're a person who God values because he put his image in you. And I should value you regardless of what I think. We can disagree, but we serve the same Savior. And we need to get back to valuing each other. Why? Because God is a God of unity. God is a God of unity who holds all things together. And he is the God who is saying at this moment through Jesus Christ, his Son, fully God and fully human. He's saying this not only to tax collectors and sinners, but he's also saying it to a systemic and larger warped culture that was existing at this time and is at this time and has throughout all of history. And he's reminding us that we are marked with the image and the likeness of God, and we bear the likeness of our Creator. And because of that, that gives us inherent worth, regardless of where we were born, regardless of who we are, regardless of whatever those other things that we put down. We are valuable because we are created in the image of God from womb to tomb. So from the perspective of the lost coin, I'm here today to tell you that no matter what you've gone through in your season of loss, no matter what has happened in your life or has happened in this world in which we live in, your value has not changed. You are still lost, and the Heavenly Father is seeking you every second of the day. And even if you're here today and you think or you feel like you're lost or you've been devalued or you've been forgotten, not only does, when you're found, does heaven throw a party, every single day they throw a party for those whose value is brought back that God can utilize. Their worth is there. And they recognize their worth. Keep in mind that you have a greater value. The greater value is lost for eternity than there is for an earthly loss. There's no greater danger than eternal loss. Because an earthly loss, figure this way. If you lose your keys, what do? I mean, you completely lost them. What do? You get another one. Right? You can go ahead. Anybody ever had to get the number and you got to call and give them your VIN number and they send you the key and you go ahead. Okay, you got a key and it works. All right? Or if you had a spare that was cut and you got an old car because you actually have a key and you have a spare and it was cut, then you can go ahead and you can utilize that. You can replace that. If you lose $50, you can do something to earn $50 more. All right? It's still lost, but you can replace it. If you lose your phone, anybody ever lost their phone? If you lose your phone, you can take out a second mortgage and buy a new one. Right? Them things got expensive really quickly, didn't they? So they're there. But you know, that you can do that. But Jesus is saying to you, you are irreplaceable. Whoever you are uniquely made and knitted together by God himself. That means every single individual has a different DNA blueprint, different fingerprints, different other things, that you are special to God. That in the grand scheme, if you look at the grand scheme of the universe, you are insignificant. But to the God, the creator of the universe, you are more than significant and valuable to him. So think for a moment. Has anything in your life been lost? Is there anything that you hope and you pray and you dream about that you want God to restore to your life? If so, give it to him and help and pray that he'll help find that and bring it back to restoration. The perspective of the friends and neighbors, much like last week, we talked about them. Because there's an expectation from the Father that for those who are the found, those who are in the church, those who are in the fold, the rest of the coins, you know, that they have, because she had how many coins? 10, and she lost one. So it was incomplete, just as the flock of sheep was incomplete without that one, so is what she needs without that other coin. So when the other coin comes back, we shouldn't go, oh, there's that coin, you know. Oh, there's that sheep. No, it's complete, and we should be excited about it. Yes, I can buy something now because I have that. So why? Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus told this parable, the lost coin, lost, but it still has value. When he said this, and look at what he says. He says, and when she found it. Notice it says when she found it. Anybody ever give up looking for something? You just give up. You had enough. You just give up. This tells you that she's not giving up until she finds it. The shepherd didn't give up until he found the sheep. And then we'll find out the father never gave up either in the next couple weeks. But when she found it, she called her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me for what was lost I have found. And she is excited about that. So can you put yourself in her shoes for a minute? Why is she rejoicing so much? Because this coin, the value that it has when it is lost, is now back in her hands and is invaluable with what she can do. Maybe she has mouths to feed and she doesn't know how to make ends meet. Or maybe she got a mortgage to pay, and maybe just that one coin is just gonna, she was gonna give to somebody to change their lives. She still has 9, but without that one, she can't do everything that she needs. I'm not sure if you've gone through a season of loss in your life where it feels like you lost something. Like you may be able to say, hey, you know, I used to be able to blank this way. I used to be able to love this way. I used to be able to teach this way. I used to be able to minister this way. I used to be able to serve this way. I used to be able to whatever, fill it in. But because of what happened, I've lost that. Now I'm worthless and I'm disqualified and I can't do it the way I used to. So you might as well just, I'm done. You may say, I went through a season and I lost something and now it feels as if I can't do that. But when she finds this coin that was lost, it's back home. She gets so excited and she rejoices because it releases the fullness of potential that that value has in it. It's now been restored and something missing now comes in. It's restored, it's redeemed, it's something that she can do something with. And you know what's really interesting? The scripture talks about that God places in you something as a deposit. Why do you place money in as a deposit? If you don't know, you're in trouble. What do you place money in something for investment in the bank? What? To get a return. God has placed his spirit in you. He's given you his son because he wants a return on his investment. It's not made for you just to hoard up and keep to yourself. He wants you to use the gifts and graces he does so that you can reach the lost, so that you can further the kingdom of God. Just imagine if everything that he gave to the disciples, they said, okay, let's just stay here in Jerusalem and hang out. We're good. You know, we know Jesus is Lord. We'll just wait for him to come back. Which they did at first until the Holy Spirit fell. And God put that deposit in and said, now go into all the world and do what I told you to do. They had the value already in them. They just needed the power to go do it. When we look at when we read through the parables that Jesus is talking about, the lost sheep, he has 99 found and then goes after the one and all heaven rejoices. The parable that we're talking about today, he has 10, has 9 that are found, loses one, all heaven rejoices. The next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the lost son and sons over the next couple of weeks. And so you may be thinking, does God not care about the things he already has? Does God not care about that? But one of the things that we got to remember is that God can do both. Remember I gave the illustration last week, if Rachel got lost, I wouldn't say, well, I got four more. All right, I got four more, and hey, we'll make some more money that way, right? No, we don't do that. Why? Because we care about them, but it doesn't mean I stop caring about the other ones at home. I have enough love for all of them, and God has an even greater love, but the lost ones are vulnerable and out there, and Satan wants to devour them, and so he says, I got to go after them. It's 2 Peter 3:9. Tells us a little bit what's in God's heart. It says, God isn't late with his promise as some measure lateness. He's restraining himself on account of you, holding back to the end, because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. If you think Jesus is taking forever to get here, you're along with me. I think today, this afternoon, will be really, really good. But the only reason why he hasn't is because we have not given the return on his investment that he wants. He's holding back the end. He's saying, not yet, Father, not yet, not yet. One more. Not yet, not yet. I'm missing a coin. I got a sheep that's lost. I'm missing one more. God's like, now he said, no, wait, just a little bit more. I know that the people of Haven, I know that they love you, and I know that one that's wandered away, I know they're going to go get him. I know my spirit's going to fill them, and they're going to get him and bring him back. Just one more. Because the heart of the Father is to reach that what's lost through those that are found and to help restore what was lost. God's heart celebrates just 1,000 times when they come back. God celebrates in the wholeness. That's what he wants. He wants wholeness. He wants his family whole. He wants his flock whole. He wants his change filled. He wants it all complete. And God wants to bring unity. Is there anybody here who's been a kid? Some of you looked at me like I had three heads there. But anybody been a child at one point in your life? Or anybody ever been a parent? Do you ever have a situation where either you were frustrated with your parents or they were frustrated with you, and you said, you love so-and-so more than me? You bought them this, and they're living high on the hog, and I remember telling my dad that Jill lives high on the hog and in college in her little dorm room with her refrigerator, and all I have is a whole house to myself, right? You know, I mean, we tend to have that. And so that's kind of how we exist at times. Third perspective, the perspective of the woman or the heart of the woman. Last week, we talked about a shepherd who never gave up ownership of his sheep. And this woman wasn't just letting the coin go anywhere. She still owned it and she wanted to find it. And what does it say? It says she diligently searches and finds. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 15. We read this, or what woman having 10 coins, if loses one, lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently? Anybody ever been afraid of the dark in your life? I remember as a kid, a real little kid, that, you know, it was dark, and it was like dark. Remember like dark when you like felt dark? Like, is that dark? And it could have been lighter, but I was a little kid, and I was freaked out about it. And you saw things and heard things that weren't there. They go bump in the night. And I remember, like, I had this little night light. Anybody have one of those? And we're not talking LED. We're talking about, like, those ones that, like, you know, you barely see. And when you plug that night light in, I think mine was either, like, a Mickey Mouse or a Pluto. I wasn't cool at the time. Just go with it, all right? But you're like, some of you are like, you're not cool now. But when you plug that little night light in, how much does it light up when you turn it on? Like a little boink. But you know, that little night light lit up and gave me a peace in the darkness. And one of the things that we know is Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And the light came into the world, and the darkness cannot overshadow it. You cannot have, when that darkness that overwhelms you, that feels that you feel like is so alone and that there's stuff there, one little light cannot be overcome by the darkness. And so here's this woman. She knows that this coin is lost somewhere. It's in the dark, in a crevice, covered by dirt, whatever. And she knows she has to get to it. So what does the woman do? She goes ahead, and the first thing she does is she lights a lamp. All right? She lights a lamp. Or no, Andy and I were talking about how great LED lights are. Aren't they cool? Like, you know, just, how many have been blinded by them when you're riding down the road and you think very bad things about the driver? But what's she doing? She's lighting her lamp, and she's like, should we be back here? No, not here. Not here. She's looking. She goes, well, maybe I got to check here again. Right? Anybody check the same place like 10 times? She goes, and she's wandering around. She's looking. She goes, she knows that it's in darkness. She knows that that coin, without her seeing it out in the open, that it's lost in her house in some place that's dark. Several of us don't realize it. The coin didn't realize it was lost. It's a coin. It didn't say, today I'm going to get lost. The coin just ended up lost. Took a bad bounce in life and got in the wrong place. Some of us may have taken a bad bounce in life. We didn't want to get lost. We didn't think about getting lost. But somehow, we got into a place that was dark, a place that's lonely, a place that we're wondering where we are. And day by day, something covers us up more. She knows she's got to find it, because it's not going to find itself. So the first thing she does is she pulls this out. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Then what else does she do? No, this is not my form of transportation, but anyway. She goes ahead and she sweeps. Right? She sweeps. What happens when you hit something when you sweep it? Even if you can't see it, what does it do? Click, 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 and you go. She's looked and she probably still got the light on. She's laying it down on the floor. She's back here sweeping. And so what happens? She's hoping to move something. Sometimes we're in such a bad place that we can't even move. We're so depressed, we don't even get out of bed. We just feel like, why bother? She says, no, I'm going to find it. I'm going to find it. And, you know, a lot of times when a coin or something's lost, it gets covered with dirt and dog hair and bits of food and anything else that goes around. And so it's hidden. Forgotten. And so what's she do? When you start moving dirt on the floor, what happens? Start spreading it around, starts moving it around. She's moving and shaking stuff. Says, sometimes we're so lost and we need God to just move us and to shake us. We need to stir up stuff around us so that we can begin to say, well, wait a second, what's going on here? And so we can maybe slide across the floor and be found in the broom. And the most important thing is she searches diligently. She never gives up, and that's who God is. And she finds it. She finds a coin. If you're like me, there's several times in your life where you feel good. You feel like a coin that's found, like a valuable coin. I got value, I got purpose, I got great stuff, and I'm going to do this, and this is what my value is, and this is where I'm headed. And then something happens, and it just... And you feel devalued. Maybe it's something that you hope for. Just kind of went by the wayside. And before you know it, stuff starts piling on you. You know, early in the week, I had a couple situations where I just kind of felt in my own self that... I was a little devalued. And then what begins to happen after that is then you have your own insecurities and they start to pile in on you and you say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Why bother? So you go ahead and you just lost a little bit more and then you go ahead and you say, hey, you know what? I got to plan a funeral for a 55-day-old boy. That makes no sense at all, does it? A life that just came into the world, going out of the world, recognizing he's good, but how can we be good when somebody whose life is just beginning ends like that? And then you got to go ahead and bring comfort to the family when you're struggling with it yourself, saying this makes no sense. You feel maybe a little devalued, that you don't have what it takes to bring it to the table. And then other stuff happens in the week that adds to that, and you just feel like you're getting more and more lost. But the cool thing is, God doesn't say, that's great. Yep, keep going there. That's what I want you to do. He says, I'm going to search. I'm going to sweep. I'm going to cast my light, and I'm going to find you. I'm going to show you your value once again. In closing today, I want to tell you about a story that's very familiar and one of the most powerful stories in Scripture. And we don't know her name. She's known in several different verses. She's in Matthew 9 and Mark 5 and Luke 8. And she was a lost coin. We know her as the woman with the issue of blood. She had a female issue in her life that lasted for 12 years. And by the law of the day, she was deemed unclean. When she went and there was a group of people, she would have to go unclean, unclean, so they could move. Imagine what that does to your mind every day. Imagine what it does to your worth and your value to yourself. We'll leave it there. Imagine what it does that every day, anybody you come in contact with could be your old friends, have nothing to do with you because they can't be unclean. You have to say unclean, unclean. Your family, you probably, they don't even let you in the house because that would contaminate them. 12 years. And look at what the scripture says, that she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. One of the humorous sides of this is Matthew and Mark talk about her being that she suffered at the hands of doctors. Luke does not, because Luke was the doctor. Funny. And then she heard about Jesus. And she said, if I come up behind him in the crowd and just touch his cloak, if I just touch his clothes, then I'll be healed. And a direct translation is the hem of his garment. And if anybody's ever seen a Jewish prayer cloth, they have these tassels at the bottom. And they often wore that. And that was at the bottom of his robe. So she said, if I just touch that hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Well, what we learn from the other stories is that she did. There was large crowds pressing in on Jesus. The disciples are trying to keep people back from him, and everybody's reaching out to kind of grab him. He was a rock star at this point. They're reaching out, oh, hey, Jesus, touch me, heal me, do this. And here's this woman. You know how you get to the hem of the garment? You don't do it like this. You do it like this. And you crawl through the crowd. Unclean, but you're not saying a word. You're trampled on. You're lost. You reach out and you touch him. And what does the scripture say? It says immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed. She's like, whoo! And she got up and kind of sneaking away, right? Isn't that what she's going to do? Look what it says. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples go, are you kidding me? Who hasn't touched you today, Jesus? Are you kidding me? Who touched you? And he said, he kept looking around. Jesus going, who is it? You know what he's doing? He's searching diligently for that what was lost. She was lost. And he's looking around. She could have just gone on by her way, been like, I see nothing, and gone. But Jesus looked at him, who is it? He knew who it was. And she said, hey, it's me. And she trembled with fear. You know why? Because by being unclean and crawling through that crowd, she made everybody else unclean, and she should have been stoned with rocks to death by the Jewish law. And then she told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Now, I don't know about you, but I've looked at this several times. And one of the things I see is that Jesus is not partially restoring her. He is completely doing that. I said by the law, should have taken her out and thrown rocks at her and killed her and been done. And then everybody else had to deal with the uncleanliness. I mean, Jesus didn't just heal her physically. He restored her value to her. It was always there, but she didn't feel it. And there's many of us today who don't feel like we're valued or we're valuable. And Jesus is here today to say, you are, and I'm restoring that to you today. All you have to do is reach out. And I'm going to search you, and I'm going to find you. And what I think is amazing, I've always looked over this, and I said, oh, your faith has healed you, your faith has healed you, your faith has healed you. What did he call her?
Daughter.
It wasn't that she was just some unclean, outcast, lost thing. He's saying, she's my daughter. She's family. She's family. So you ain't touching my girl. All you guys go by the wayside. I brought her back in. She is healed. And what's interesting, if you compare it at the same time, because there was a powerful leader named Jairus. He was going off. He was bringing Jesus to heal his daughter at the same around the same time that this woman reached out and stopped the parade going to Jairus' house to save his daughter. Jesus found another daughter. The other one died, but when he got there, he raised her up too, because Jesus loves to seek and save that which is lost. Do we? When you think about it, think about this. It says she had an issue of blood. She was hemorrhaging. Nobody saw her bleeding. And most of the time in our life, when we are hurting and we are lost, like the coin caught in the corner, nobody sees where we're hemorrhaging. Nobody sees where we're bleeding out. Nobody sees our heart that's broken. Because if you're like me, we all come to church and we try to put on a good face. Yeah, how are you? I'm great. It's wonderful. You know, and everything's falling apart. You may have lost the title, but you haven't lost value. You may have lost some of your innocence back in the day, but you haven't lost one bit of value to Jesus. You may have lost an important relationship through a divorce or someone threw you away and cast you aside, but you have not lost one ounce of value to the Lord. You may have lost your self-confidence, but you haven't lost one bit of value to Jesus. You may have lost your health, but you haven't lost one bit an ounce of value to Jesus. You may have lost an amazing opportunity, what you thought was an amazing opportunity. You may have lost it, but you haven't lost value to Jesus at all. You may have lost the vibrance for your faith, but you have not lost one ounce of value to the Lord. Why? Because although you may be lost, you are not devalued. Today, Jesus is sweeping. He's sweeping, and he's sweeping. He's sweeping and in your devaluedness and your loss, because he's focused on those in the house. You may be like the woman who has wrongly forever been identified as the woman with the issue of blood. I was thinking, you know, when we get to heaven, since she's kind of like got some, you know, gumption and she's kind of brave, I figure she's up like close to the line. And, you know, she's up there and you see her and she's up there and she says, hey, you may feel devalued. You may be struggling with some of that stuff in your life. And she says, hey, and you say, hi, I'm Jack. How are you? And she goes, oh, I'm fine. She goes, you may have heard from about me. I'm the woman who was in Matthew 9 and in Mark 5 and Luke 8. And I may say, oh, you're the woman with the issue of blood. She goes, no, I'm his daughter. Whatever you have that is making you lost, whatever thing the world has given to you, whatever corner that you're in covered with dirt, let me tell you today, you are his son and daughter, and he loves you greatly. And he wants to seek you and save you and bring you back into the family stronger than ever before. If your passion has been lost, let him instill a new passion in you. Let him bring that value to completeness through the body of Christ. Amen. Let's all stand up and worship the Lord. One more time. Watch out, Becky. So in our remaining time, in this last song of worship, Jesus is sweeping. He's turning the light on, and in one of the areas, he's turning the light on, and he's searching, and we're told that the Holy Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What is it that if the Holy Spirit turns on the light, what is he searching for that's been lost? Is there a place where maybe it's joy? Maybe you had this intense joy all your life, and something happened, and you just don't have it anymore. Maybe it's hope. Maybe every day that you look around you, you lose more and more hope. Maybe it's in yourself that you felt like, wow, hey, you know, this, if I do this, if I accomplish this, that's going to give me the value I need and make me feel worthy. And then you find out that it didn't, or maybe you didn't even get to the table. What is it that God is going to look into this room of your life? What is he looking for that's been lost? He wants to find it, and he wants to restore it. What is the talent you haven't used for years because you just lost passion for it? God wants to search it out. So, Father, as we continue down the path of Luke 15, I just want to ask you to search us, Lord. To turn on the lamp, to sweep around, because I know that you're searching and you're searching and you're searching and you're searching and you're searching. Help us not to be afraid when those things are found. Help us to know that whatever the world calls us, the man who's hemorrhaging depression, the woman who is hemorrhaging loss and pain. But God, we're not known by what our infirmity or our illness or our lostness is, that we're sons and daughters of the King. So God, fill this place right now with your Holy Spirit and just guide us and direct us and lead us and find us. We all have areas, because this is about being in the house. Even those who are in the house have lost things. Because life's difficult. You said in this world, you will have trouble. And if we stay there, God, why even bother? But no, you said something greater, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Help us, Father, in your sweeping and your searching and your light to restore us and live out the plan that you have for our lives. And so, God, for those who may never have accepted you as their Lord and Savior in the sound of my voice, that have never gone ahead and said, hey, all right, Jesus, I'll go ahead and say, let's go for it, that God, you'll work in them, and you'll throw parties in heaven constantly for the lost that are returning to you. Father, we give you praise for all that you do, and the fact that when you find us, that you use the gifts that you've imparted in us to get a good return. And that return, I pray that will just further your kingdom here and around the world. And God, as we wind down today, I ask for a special blessing upon the tither and the giver who give today as a form of just giving back to you, so that we can meet those many needs around the world. If you're visiting today, please just receive what God has for you. We do not expect you to give. But God, I pray that over the next few weeks and months, that your Holy Spirit will just send your anointing, that we can accomplish even greater things than we think or see, in Jesus' mighty name. We give you praise. Amen.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy storm, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. And on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ our King.
Yeah.
is our God. All right, is he great? He's so great. Thank you, Jesus. All right, as we leave here today, God, I ask that your Holy Spirit just guide us and direct us. That as we're out there, we know that there's not a lot of good that's out there anymore, but we'll find it, and we'll go ahead and we'll help find those who are lost, and we'll find the lostness in ourselves through you and your Holy Spirit. So, Jesus, we give you praise in your mighty name. Amen. Next week, the first week of The Lost Son, and don't forget out there, today's the last week for Miriam's Table. God bless. Have a great week. Be safe. Enjoy the weather.